We're bowed and we're trying to take you in. And there's so much to take in. Open our hearts as we look in your word. Show us exactly what we need to hear and how we need to hear it and apply it in our life. And we ask this so that we may continue to give you all the praise and all the glory. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. We're continuing our study through Luke. And just quickly, since we have a time limit here, let me quickly put this into context. Luke has been spending just about all his time up until this point trying to establish the fact that Jesus has all power and all authority. And he's demonstrated that in so many different ways already, right? By healing the sick, casting out demons, even over nature when he rebukes the wind and the waves, and even over death. We looked at last week how he raised from the dead a little 12-year-old girl. Beginning with chapter 9 here, we see a shift in the gospel. We see Jesus begin to share his power and authority with his disciples simply because he knows his time is short. He's got about a year before he goes to the cross. So keep that in mind as we look at chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." He gave them power and authority. Power is the ability to do something. Authority is the right to do it. And I think you agree, Jesus has all power and all authority because after all, he is God. And as we just got through talking, he's sharing that power and authority with the disciples. Verse 2, it goes on to say, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, were they sent to heal the sick and cast out demons? Yes and no. You say, what are you talking about? Well, they were sent out primarily to preach the gospel. Everything else that happened were byproducts. The healing of the sick and the casting out of demons served to substantiate the fact that the kingdom of God has really come. And what we see Jesus doing here is getting the disciples out of the classroom and into the real world. And it's a stretch. And you know, sometimes it's easy for us just to go to church every week to have our Bible studies, and there's nothing wrong. I love studying the Bible, but listen, folks, if that's all we do, we're missing it. We study the Bible, first of all, to know and grow in our relationship with Christ, but second, we study the Bible to take its truth and to share and apply it in the world. So keep that in mind. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And notice, by the way, that whenever Jesus sends someone out, he equips them. He doesn't send these disciples empty-handed. And when he sends you out, and some of you might quickly say, well, what about me? Well, at the end of Mark's gospel, Jesus says to go out into all the world and to preach the kingdom of God to every creature. That includes you and me. I mean, if you were a follower of Jesus Christ, he expects you to go out and to share the good news. And what you need to realize who you are in Jesus Christ. You need to realize what power and authority you represent. Because listen, there is an enemy out there. And he will do everything to try to trip you up and to confuse you as to who you are. And you need to know that you are a child of God. Now, in Mark's gospel, it tells us that he sent the disciples out two by two. And I think that there's something to that. The last couple of weeks, the pastors in the Bandera County area, we've been meeting at Walker Memorial Baptist Church, which is at Wharton's Dock. And if you know anything about Wharton's Dock, it's like everything bad in the county seems to happen at Wharton's Dock. I mean, Jim, you're a jail chaplain. You'll verify that. It seems like most of the people in the jail come from Wharton's Dock. All sorts of horrible stuff happens at Wharton's Dock. In fact, the church got started there. There's only one church, Walker Memorial Baptist Church. It got started under tragic circumstances. There was a young single school teacher by the name of Denise Walker, and someone broke into her house and killed her. And the family managed to raise $50,000 to start that church, and Walker Memorial Baptist Church was formed. But it's struggling as well as the community. And us pastors, we decided to go over there and to pray for the community and to go out and to share the good news of Jesus. Now, we did something that I thought at first was kind of weird. We brought in a guy to teach a workshop, and the name of the workshop was Prophetic Evangelism. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of the word prophetic. Okay, some of you that know me know that I consider myself a charismatic in the sense that I believe in the spiritual gifts that you see in the New Testament. I believe they're at work today. But I'm also what Mark Driscoll calls a charismatic with a seatbelt, in the sense that I'm very cautious about them because I've seen the spiritual gifts misused in the church over and over and over again. And by the way, if you were in Christ, you have a spiritual gift. I think we heard an example of that over the offertory. You have something spiritual that God has blessed you with that He expects you to share. And the whole purpose of spiritual gifts, and this is important, is to magnify and glorify Jesus Christ. And whenever I see spiritual gifts used in a way that distracts us from Jesus, well, I got a problem with that. And you should too. Yet at the same time, when I read the Bible in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, I see Paul writing to a young preacher by the name of Timothy, and he writes, "Do not despise prophecy, but rather test everything." So I decided, you know, to kind of test this stuff out, to try to be open to it. And the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is not to quench the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit, and I know you don't either. So I went in with an open mind, this guy's name was Justin Carpenter, and one of the things he had us do this last Wednesday, he had us pray individually by ourselves quietly as to what to look for when we went out into Wharton's Dock. And, you know, I had a hard time discerning whether what I was hearing was from me or from God, and I'm not quite sure about all this, but what came to my mind was a white car. And I remember asking, "Lord, what kind of car, what kind of make," and all this stuff, and I didn't get anything. I just got white car, not a truck, not a van, a white car, and everybody else seemed to get something else, and we put it all together, and it was kind of like a spiritual treasure map. And we shared it with the group. And we paired off, and I got paired up with your sister above all people, Linda Clausen, and we went driving, looking for opportunities. And talk about out of your comfort zone. And we passed what I thought was a yellow Cadillac, and Linda was like, "It's white." And I'm like, "It's yellow." And she's like, "It's white." Well, we ended up turning around. It really was yellow. She'll tell you it was white. And the guy stopped at a group of mailboxes. His name was Buddy. And immediately when I stopped, Linda jumped out of the car. If you know Linda, she's just gung-ho. And I'm thinking, oh, no, this guy's going to think we're so weird. But it wasn't weird. It was a little awkward at first, but Linda just began to talk to the guy. And then I joined in. And Buddy kept talking about how old he felt. And he started talking about his arthritis. And we never once shoved Jesus down his throat. We just tried to love the guy, tried to encourage him. And at the end of our conversation, we asked if we could pray. And he said, "Sure." And we laid hands and we prayed. And this next Wednesday, we're all getting together to kind of compare notes to see what the Lord did among us. And I got to confess that it was both scary and exciting, all at the same time. And the reason I tell you that is, how often do you wake up in the morning and ask the Lord, "What do you have for me? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say in this situation?" And as you move through the day, how often do you have that ongoing conversation with Him? You see, that's part of what it means to walk in the Spirit. And God wants us to look for opportunities. You see, sometimes we're so grounded in the physical. I mean, we have our physical senses and we're so in tune with what's happening physically that we ignore what's happening spiritually. And I'm kind of excited. Who knows? We might bring something like this to Medina. Can you imagine getting together, praying, expecting God to move? Doesn't that sound cool? But anyway, don't you know these disciples were feeling a little bit of this when Jesus sent them out two by two? And by the way, the reason is, I don't think I could have done it by myself. I think you need the encouragement of other believers. But anyway, it goes on to say in verse 3, He said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. All He's saying is that if you're traveling, you need to travel light. And He's trying to teach them something. He's trying to teach them that God can come through when no one else can. And by the way, this is a temporary mandate. Later on, Jesus is going to tell His disciples just the opposite, to take stuff with them, even a sword for protection. He goes on to say, verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now, they would have been very familiar with this image because Jews back then, when they traveled in a Gentile area, they believed that Gentiles were filthy, that anything they touched was unclean, including dust. So when they went through a Gentile area, one of the first things they did when they left, they would shake the dust off their clothes and shoes. And Jesus is saying, you need to do the same thing with people who won't receive you or the message. And He goes on to say, verse 6, they departed and went through towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let me ask you, what do you think about healing? Do you believe in healing? I do. I believe the Bible teaches it. In fact, I myself am the recipient of an incredible healing. I'll share it with you in just a few moments. But basically, there are two extremes when it comes to healing. Some people are what they call cessationists, in that they believe that anything miraculous that you read in the New Testament somehow passed away when the apostles died. I'm not a cessationist, okay? I believe all the gifts are at work. The other extreme is a sensationalist, and they're kind of whoop-de-doo. God is at work. Miraculous things happen every single day. And I think the answer is somewhere in the middle. I shared with you, I think it was several years ago, how God healed my back. I mean, it was incredible. My wife will testify. Ever since she's known me, my back used to go out every year like clockwork. I mean, I'm talking flat on my back for one, sometimes even 2 weeks at a time. I mean, it was just, and every year it got worse. In fact, when she was pregnant, 8 months pregnant with Christy, my back went out. When we lived in Lake Hills, and I was flat on my back in the living room for at least a week. But every year it would get worse, and 15 years ago, we were living in Victoria, serving a church there, and my back went out over Christmas. It was so bad I couldn't even do the Christmas Eve service. And the doctors at this point were really convinced I needed surgery. I mean, they took the x-rays, they showed the herniated disc. I mean, it looked bad. And I had a group of pastor friends. They were more or less charismatic, and they asked if they could lay hands and pray. And they did. They anointed me with oil. And I wish I could say I was healed instantly, but I wasn't. But something incredible happened. I went to bed that night. Okay, took my medication, went to bed, woke up in the middle of the night. Okay? Overwhelmed with God's presence. Never once thinking, is God going to touch me? Is God going to heal me? That didn't even come across. I was not even thinking in those terms. I was just overwhelmed with God. Crying, tears going down my face. Anna was fast asleep. And eventually I fell asleep. And I woke up the next day, and as God is my witness, and Anna will testify to this fact, I was totally and absolutely healed. Completely. You know, that was 15 years ago. How many times has my back went out? How many times have I been on the living room floor? None. Sometimes I might overwork and have a little strain, but nothing like that. Now, can I explain that? No. Now, I don't think God owes it to us to heal us. I don't pretend to understand why God heals it sometimes and not others. But I do know He heals, and I know we are His children. And if you need to be touched, if you need to be healed, don't be afraid to ask. You can ask right now, right now, right here in this place. You can ask God to touch you. You can say, I don't understand all this. I know You're God. I know nothing is impossible. And could You touch me? Touch me. Ask for it. Well, anyway, we better get going. I can get... verse 7. Okay, here we go. Now, Herod the Tetrarch, this is not Herod the Great, but his son, heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John, talking about John the Baptist, had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen today. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And it's interesting, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in the area of Galilee, raised in Nazareth. His headquarters was Capernaum, which was just a couple of miles away from Tiberias, which was the headquarters where Herod was. Yet they haven't met yet. Herod wants to meet him. Now, later on, he sends word to Jesus, I want to meet you. And it's interesting, Herod says, tell that fox, refers to Herod as a fox, that there are only so many hours in the day and the night is coming. In other words, I don't have time to meet with you. Now, as it turns out, later in his last week, he does meet with Herod. You might remember the scene. He stands before Pilate. Pilate feels manipulated by the crowd to judge Jesus. He doesn't want to judge him. He realizes, this guy's from Galilee. I'm going to send him to Herod because that's his jurisdiction. He meets with Herod. Herod has a little fun with him, sends him back. Okay? But here we see Herod wanting to meet with Jesus. And it goes on to say, verse 10, and the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Now, Jesus is in complete control of the situation. I mean, he knows the disciples are tired, but he also knows that the crowd is going to follow him. And he's about to teach them something else. I mean, he's a hands-on kind of teacher here. And it goes on to say, verse 12, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place. I mean, they were being practical. I mean, the sun was going down. There were thousands of people there. In fact, we're going to read that there were 5,000 men, probably upwards of 15,000 people when you take into consideration women and children. To give you an idea of how big that number is, anybody know how big Kerrville is? It's about 22,000 people. You know, so it's just a little bit smaller than Kerrville. That's a lot of people to feed back then. You didn't have supermarkets or anything like that. So they're like, hey, you know, send them away. Let them get lodging and food. But he said to them, verse 13, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And finally, it goes on to say, then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Now, quickly, I see a couple of things happening here. First of all, Jesus is trying to show his disciples that he can make a way when it looks like there is no way. Nothing is impossible with him. In fact, we know from one of the other Gospels, the disciples would say about, you know, what they had to feed these people. What is such little among so many? Okay? Secondly, I think Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples for what's ahead. Because within a year, he's going to tell his disciples to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. And I could just see the disciples thinking to themselves, who are we among so many? And I could see them thinking to themselves, oh, remember when Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 pieces of fish and what he did with them? And notice how Jesus has the disciples participate in this. I mean, the disciples are the ones that made them sit down in groups of 50. And the disciples were the ones who took the food and passed it out. I mean, Jesus could have made manna fall from heaven. But he got the disciples involved. And the whole point of this, I think, is Jesus is trying to show us what he can do with just a little effort. You know, I am not some spiritual guru. I don't walk around having visions from God. I don't walk around and wake up, oh, God has told me we need to start a thrift store. You know, that doesn't happen. Most of you know how that thrift store started, but in case you don't, it's a great story, isn't it? Darlene Stevens, one of the teachers here, she moved off, but she realized that there were a lot of kids who did not have supplies, did not even have the right clothes. And she talked to some people. She gathered up supplies, filled up her storage shed. The thing got to be bigger than she was. She entrusted the church. Eventually, Nancy got hold of it. And now they're open every Saturday here in the cottage. And what's great about it is that sometimes we actually give this stuff away, don't we? And anything we make from it, what do? We give it away. It's a ministry that gives itself away. Isn't that what ministry is supposed to be like? But I didn't think about that. You did. I mean, I could give you example after example. The core, the Sunday school, faith in action. I mean, you guys keep going, you know? And no telling what God wants to do. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, in his sermon on Pentecost, he quotes Joel, the Old Testament prophet. He talks about in the last days, the Spirit of God will be poured out. And your young men will have visions, and your old men will dream dreams. What are your visions? What are your dreams? What is God waiting for you to step out in faith and do? Because He's waiting. As we get ready for communion, I got to tell this story. Paderewski, because it really fits. I mean, I shared it maybe a year or two ago. Paderewski, great pianist, concert pianist, one of the greatest. 10-year-old, about Gabriel's age, taking the piano lessons, already bored, wanted to quit. Where is he? Is he down there? Hey, Gabe, can you come up here? And his mom didn't want his son to quit, so he said, I'm going to take him to a concert. Maybe Paderewski will inspire this guy. And this guy, I mean, he was already bored. His attention was everywhere. He was forced to dress in a suit and tie. He didn't want to be there. The only thing that caught his attention was the piano. And he thinks, hey, if it's good to look at, it'll be even better to sit at. And nobody notices him slip out of his seat, walk over to the piano. I mean, the guy sits down at this priceless Steinway piano, and of all the things he played, can you guess what he played? Can you play chopsticks? Oh, I put you on the spot. Okay, well, let's scoot you up here. Play chopsticks. Let's try this. Can you try it now? And he's going on and on, and some of you know the story. The crowd was horrified. I mean, this kid banging away at this priceless piano. And Paderewski notices the commotion. He runs out on stage. He gets up behind the little kid. And the kid is just banging away. He's lost in the moment. He's playing his heart out. And Paderewski is right alongside him, introducing all these beautiful counter melodies, so that what the little guy was playing was starting to sound beautiful. And it's interesting, the very first song that night was not on the program. And it was by far the greatest thing played. The first thing played was started by a little 10-year-old boy. Now, why do I tell you that story? Well, compared to God, we're all 10 years old. I mean, we might not think that we have much to offer God. We might think we're like a 10-year-old banging on the piano. But we have a God who's able to do abundantly beyond anything we could ever think or imagine. And He wants us to get out of the pew. He wants us to get out of the stands, into the game, and put Him to the test. He wants to come up alongside and make what we try to do in His name beautiful. The question is, are you going to let Him? You know, we're about to have communion. What a great place as you come up and kneel to open up your heart and say, Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to see what You have for me. I want to go through this week looking for opportunities You set before me. I want to dream dreams and have visions. I want to step out and see what You could do if I give You the chance. If you're willing to do that, would you say amen? Amen. All right, you were good. We need to work on chopsticks though, right? Okay. You can go ahead and sit down. Let's give Gabriel a hand. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're grateful for Your Word and how it speaks. It speaks. There's something in it for everyone. And it's not my job to apply it to people's lives. That's Your job, Holy Spirit. So we just invite You to move in this place and really drive home what we need to hear, what we need to take, what we need to apply, what we need to trust You with. So, Lord, we ask that You give us the guts to trust You in all things. And we'll give You all the praise and all the glory. And all the people said, amen. Amen. All right.